Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Body of Christ Church, inviting you to our virtual living room, where we discuss today's issues and how those issues relate to the Holy Scriptures. So sit back, relax, and engage in conversation with us. Good afternoon, and the Most High, in the name of Christ, bless you. I am Josiah, and welcome to our virtual living room where we examine recent events and other topics as they pertain to the Holy Scriptures. We give all praises to the Most High in Christ, and we give thanks for God's generous mercy, grace, and forgiveness. At this point, I'd like to introduce you to the brothers that are going to join me in the virtual living room today that are joining me, not going to, but are joining me in the virtual living room today. First off, we have Brother Kabar.
King, shalom, brothers and sisters. Glad to be with you today. All praises to the Most High in Christ.
And we have Brother Kazakia.
Hey, shalom to all the brothers on the panel. Shalom to all the listeners. All praises to the Heavenly Father and His Son, Christ. And I'm definitely appreciative to be able to join you all again on the show.
And also returning for his third, fourth, fifth time or something like that as a guest panelist, we have Brother Ayan.
Hey, everybody. Once again, I'm always happy to be back, and I hope we have a wonderful show today.
And, brother, we're definitely happy to have you with us today, especially concerning the topic we have today. Ran across an article that whose title is Vatican Looks to Heavens for Signs of Alien Life. And this article, I found it on MSNBC, but they had taken it from the Associated Press. It was written by Ariel David back in November 10th of this year. And just want to read one excerpt here. It reads, 400 years after it locked up Galileo for challenging the view that the Earth was the center of the universe, the Vatican has called in experts to study the possibility of extraterrestrial alien life and its implication for the Catholic Church. The questions of life's origins and of whether life exists elsewhere in the universe are very suitable and deserve serious consideration, said the Reverend Jose Gabriel Funes, an astronomer and director of the Vatican Observatory. Now, that excerpt has a ton of implications in it, if you will. One thing it spoke about, it says the Vatican has called in experts to study the possibility of extraterrestrial alien life, okay, so they're going to study it, but they said, and its implication for the Catholic Church. So it appears that they are really concerned about how this is going to impact the Catholic Church, extraterrestrial alien life, okay? The other thing that they are doing is the question of life's origins and whether life exists elsewhere in the universe are very suitable and deserve serious consideration. Ayan, would you agree with them that, you know, this is a very suitable conversation to have, discussion to have, and it deserves serious consideration about life's origins and whether life exists elsewhere in the universe?
Well, I'd like to answer that question in two parts. The first part, of course, I'd like to go back to the scriptures. And one scripture that's very important in my mind and constantly sticks out is John chapter 14, verse 6. And it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. So if we as a people are really seeking towards the Most High's kingdom, then we instead are going to focus our lives and our attention on what Christ did and how Christ lived his life and what Christ taught. Okay, so instead of looking outside of Christ for answers, we're going to focus on what the Bible says and what Christ showed us. Now, the second part of that question is when you examine the history of the Roman Catholic Church, you will find that they have no issues about changing their doctrine, what they believe, or how they do things in order to get people to come into their church. Okay, they've already incorporated all kind of idolatry, other religions into what they believe in order to get people to come into their church. So that in itself is not surprising. I think from their perspective, it's important because they're trying to get bodies into that building.
Okay. Brother Kabar, you hear what Ayan had to say about the church changing its doctrine over time. Now, the article reads here that 400 years after a lot of Galileo for challenging the view that the earth was the center of the universe, the Vatican's called in these experts to discuss these issues. Okay? So now they locked up Galileo for saying that the earth was not the center of the universe, which was the church's position at that time, which was a wrong position. Now, isn't it an admirable quality to change your doctrine if you realize that your doctrine is wrong?
Okay. The admirable quality of a church claiming to be a church of Jesus Christ, the admirable quality would be to teach the doctrine of Christ, to focus on the doctrine of Christ. What is the doctrine of Christ? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the doctrine of Christ. That doctrine that he taught was repentance through him, through his name and sacrifice, unto holiness, meaning repented from sins, which is the breaking of the commandments, to the keeping of God's commandments and living a godly and a godly and righteous life through Christ. Now, that's what Christ taught. His followers and his disciples, what did they teach? Mark chapter 6 and verse 12. This is going into the disciples when Christ sent them the 12 and also when he sent the 70 out two by two. It says, Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. That's what the doctrine of Christ is. That is the focus and the purpose of the church, to be a guiding light, to be the example of how we are supposed to follow Christ, and the doctrine that is supposed to be taught is repentance through Christ. That's the focus. The church is not supposed to be entangling itself with the affairs of this life and in political matters.
Okay. Kazakia, you hear what Kabar is saying, the purpose is to preach repentance and so forth. But now, in the course of preaching repentance, which you got to do that, that's an established fact, the other things that are involved in some people's lives that may have something to deal with repentance. But say, for example, I read an article about maybe a year and a half ago. There were these people in Texas, and it was like one or two small towns that saw something that they called a UFO, and it was huge. And I can't remember exactly what the dimensions were, but I think it was probably about 300 yards one way and about a half a mile another way. I mean, this thing is huge. And they are calling the Air Force and everybody else trying to find out what's going on. And people are telling them, well, you know, the Air Force is just doing some maneuvers. You know, it's just normal stuff. And they're like, no, this is not normal stuff. All right? Now, when things like that happen, doesn't the church have some responsibility to come up with some kind of explanation, at least guide the people in some way about these kind of things? And wouldn't studying extraterrestrial life, alien life forms, be one of the things that you want to do so you can explain these things rather than giving people, you know, what people know is just lies made up by the government?
Well, two things come to mind, excuse me. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. So now, the Lord is telling you, don't learn the customs of the other nations that are round about you, Israel. One. Two, don't be dismayed, don't be surprised, don't be shocked at what you see in the heavens. What this society terms as UFOs, extraterrestrial spaceships, or things of that nature that fall in that category, those are the things that we're not supposed to be dismayed at, okay? Secondly, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So now, the church's position, the church's stance, the standard for the church, or what the foundation that the church should be operating on is repentance, as read by the brothers on the panel and talked about by the brothers on the panel before me, Matthew 4 and 17, repentance. That should be the church's official stand. Now, I also would like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Excuse me. Let me remain in 1 Corinthians 2 and 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. As newborn babes in Christ, meaning we have repented, we have put on the spiritual, becoming new men and women in the body of Christ, we're supposed to desire the sincere milk of the word, desire knowledge of the commandments, desire knowledge that takes us to salvation, desire knowledge of how to be better men and women in Christ. No need to concern ourselves with what's happening out there in the heavens. What for? When we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, is Jesus Christ going to ask me or any you or any of the brothers on the panel how many planets are out there in this particular solar system? No. We're going to be judged by what we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able to bear it. So now what Paul was saying is, I'm feeding you with the basics, with the milk, with the fundamentals, with the bare essentials, which is repentance and keeping the commandments through Christ. That's all I can feed you with, because you're not ready to take on the deeper, more profound, more spiritual things that are found in the scriptures. So let's take this that example in 1 Corinthians 3 and apply it here. We as a people, we can't get past the true understanding of loving one another as the Heavenly Father says that we ought to love one another. Also in Leviticus 19, chapter 17, and verses 17 and 18. We can't even get past that. We can't get past not looking lustfully on another man's wife. I'm talking about as a nation of people. So now, if we can't get past those fundamental essentials, those basics, those foundations, why are we going to concern ourselves with the existence of other life forms and other universes, so forth and so on? What we should be doing is concentrating first and foremost in repentance and keeping the commandments and earning our salvation through Jesus Christ.
And also another point on that same factor about as far as, you know, the church's focus, and is it supposed to be going off into these other areas? Perhaps that's an area for an observatory. Perhaps that's an area from some other secular institution, but not for the church. Christ said in Revelation chapter 3 and 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And that thing that we're supposed to be holding fast that Christ gave us is that opportunity through repentance in him for everlasting life. That's what we're supposed to be holding fast. And that holding fast means to keep carefully and faithfully, okay? Our focus is supposed to be on that. That's how we hold fast. Our direction, our life, our everyday thought is supposed to be on that. That's how we hold fast. Not in these other secular areas that ultimately will not matter as it relates to salvation.
Okay. Ayan, I'm going to read another excerpt from the article here, and I want to direct a question to you. This excerpt reads, Funes, a Jesuit priest, presented the results Tuesday of a 5-day conference that gathered astronomers, physicists, biologists, and other experts to discuss the budding field of astrobiology, the study of the origin of life and its existence elsewhere in the cosmos. Funes said that the possibility of alien life raises many philosophical and theological implications, but added that the gathering was mainly focused on the scientific perspective
and how different disciplines can be used to explore the issue. Okay, now, the Catholic Church is about 1 billion strong, you know, clearly the largest religious body organization in the world, all right? That's a huge amount of responsibility that is placed on the Vatican, which is the center, the headquarters for the Catholic Church, all right? Considering that they have that much responsibility, and they do have the resources at their disposal to do a lot of study in a lot of different areas, doesn't it make sense that they will also study these kinds of things since it's something that comes up? Not that they are fully embracing it so much, okay? Because he says here, it raises many philosophical and theological implications. So they're raising this up for discussion. They're bringing it out into the open. Okay? Doesn't it make sense that they would do this, that they would study these areas also, as well as other areas of history and language and things of that nature?
Well, it will make sense for them to do these things if their focus is not on teaching people how to repent and follow Christ. The thing, again, with the Catholic Church is their focus is not on Christ, it's not on repentance, it's not on following and doing what the Bible says. So that's why they have their hands in all these different things, and that's why to them it has these so-called implications on everything else. I would like to read Isaiah chapter 47, starting at verse 12. Isaiah 47 verses 12 and verse 13. These two verses are about how the Babylonians focus, or they have so much trust in these people and their sorcerers and the people that looked up at the stars to give them guidance, right? But in verse 14 is the big point. I'm going to start at verse 12 again. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so, thou shalt be able to profit. If thou mayest prevail. Excuse me. Verse 13. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, thou shalt be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. So the Most High is telling you, when you put your trust in all these other things besides what the scripture says, you're going to be burnt out with fire. And these stargazers are not going to be able to save you. What you learn from the cosmos is not going to be able to save you. It's not going to teach you how to live justly and righteously. So in turn, we have to focus on, again, what Christ says, how Christ dealt, and how he taught us and showed us how to live our lives.
May I add a scripture, please, right there, right quick?
Can you hold it for just a second? Because I want to go back to Ayan's earlier statement now.
Sure.
And that was regarding the Catholic Church. And you're saying that the Catholic Church, and I'm probably misremembering this, if I can use that phrase, coin the phrase. not remembering correctly what you said, but it was something along the lines that the Catholic Church is they're incorrect in their position about things. They're not about repentance. They're not about God. Things along those lines. Am I correct that you did say something like that along those lines?
Right.
Okay.
Those are
very, very strong statements, Ayan. Okay. Because you're talking about the largest religious organization in the world. Okay. That's ever existed. Okay, in the world that's ever been known. That is a very, very strong statement. Now, how is it that you can qualify that statement?
Well, Christ told us that, you know, we have to judge things and people by their works. And
but the scripture says judge not, that you be not judged.
No, that's not. That's talking about unrighteous judgment. It's talking about you don't judge people according to your opinions, your thoughts, and what you think. Because when you do that, then the Most High is going to hold you accountable for that same kind of standard, that same measure. But Christ told us that a good tree brings forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. So we have to look at the things that's done inside the Catholic Church, and then we have to look at that measuring stick, which is Christ and what the Scriptures say. And when you do that, and when you examine what they do and what they believe and what they teach versus what the Scripture says, you're going to find out that there's a lot of things wrong. There's a lot of idolatry. There's a lot of oaths that are being kept, which are totally against the commandments. There are countless things that's being done that's wrong and that's incorrect, and that's constantly, it is allowed to take, because that's what they believe. So they circumvent what the Scriptures say because that's their religion and that's what they believe. So that's why I can make the statement that they're not about Christ, that they're not about teaching the people to follow Christ, but they're all about what they believe and how they're going to run things, okay? So that's why I can make that statement, because I'm using what the Scriptures say as the measuring stick, and that's judging whether they're just or unjust based on what Christ says.
Okay. I will go further than that, but I'm not going to let Kazaki go ahead and bring out the Scripture he wanted to bring out.
This is Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, I apologize, chapter 2, starting at verse 4. It says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier." So now, if we're what we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be pleasing the Heavenly Father and Christ, because they are the ones that have called us to be soldiers for them. Now, the reason why this scripture comes to mind, brothers, is the fact that if we have been chosen to be soldiers for Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father above and beyond, to be those ambassadors of righteousness, to be those representatives of the Heavenly Father and Christ on this earth, we cannot entangle ourselves with things such as extraterrestrial existence or what's going on in the heavens, what's going on in the cosmos, the existence of life outside of this planet Earth. We can't allow ourselves to be entangled in that, okay? When we allow ourselves to be entangled in that, that takes our focus away from where it's supposed to be, which is the Heavenly Father and Christ and keeping the commandments and repentance, and now our focus is being turned towards something that's above and beyond our comprehension right about now. And when that happens, we have committed the sin of idolatry. Because the Lord said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," and the Heavenly Father is supposed to be our focus and not things other than the Heavenly Father.
I'm sorry. Could you go a little bit further and explain to me, you know, the idolatry thing that's involved there?
Okay. What I was saying was, if anything takes our focus, anything that takes our focus away from the Heavenly Father and Christ, and now our focus is now toward that more than what it's supposed to be in, which is the Heavenly Father in Christ, then that thing has become an idol. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, to get the basis, to get the foundation of understanding, it says, Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them." So now basically what I'm getting at is the fact that the Heavenly Father is a jealous power. He's a jealous guy. He's a jealous being. And anything that takes our focus, takes our concentration away from focusing and following the commandments through the example of Jesus Christ, that becomes an idol. So as far as this is concerned right here with the existence of extraterrestrial, so forth and so on, be careful. If you choose to study this thing and now you find yourself being consumed by it, then that has become an idol, which the Lord says we're not supposed to commit idolatry.
Okay, all right. Pretty clear on it now. I appreciate that. Kabar, I got a question for you. And I keep saying, you know, to keep pointing out that the Roman Catholic Church is about a billion strong, largest religious organization, Christian organization, whatever you want to call it, on the face of the earth in history, the largest known in history. Doesn't size matter in this instance? Doesn't it make a difference? I mean, a billion people, can a billion people be following the wrong thing? You know, doesn't the scriptures support that, you know, if you, it's the, you know, we talk about democracy and things like that, you know, and when you go to vote, the majority rules. Isn't this another situation where, you know, if you got enough people that are supporting the same thing, this has got to be right, right?
No, absolutely wrong, because in all actuality, the church was not actually going to be growing in that kind of way. You go into Thessalonians, let's see, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, because Paul had already gone into the certain things that will be occurring after his death. And I think that's in Romans, brothers, right? It's in Romans.
What are you referring to?
Well, when Paul basically gathered the church together, well, you know, certain the church leaders together, and basically was letting them know what was going to be happening after his death. Here we go. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it tells you. This is what Paul was letting the elders know what would happen after his death and things to come. And this is why he warned them. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one day and night with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So Paul already knew that after his death, grievous wolves will come in, damnable heresies will come in, and when he speaks about it in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, it tells you, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, meaning the return of Christ shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So that falling away is going into what Paul was speaking about here, when those damnable heresies would come in, when men not sparing the flock, only thinking about filthy lucre and unjust gain, would come and make merchandise of the people, and basically the sheep being scattered. It was going to be this great gathering. It was going to be a scattering that was going to happen. But the ones who hold fast to Christ will endure to the end, and those same ones will be saved. So this billion strong all over the world gathering all nations together like the Roman Catholic Church is doing, that has nothing to do with the doctrine and the purpose of the Most High Christ. The Roman Catholic Church is not the Church of God, is not directed by Christ, does not have his spirit, period.
Anybody else got a comment on the size of the Catholic Church or, you know, Baptist Church or anything like that? Because, I mean, when you go to Christianity is the largest religion, you know, outside of, you know, just being the Catholic Church, but Christianity, period, is the largest religion, you know, and then following that, I guess you would probably have Islam and then maybe Buddhism or Hinduism or something like that, and then somewhere down there you get Judaism, I think. I think that's probably about the right list of priorities. Anybody else have any comments on the size of this organization? and what that means as far as being right in the scriptures?
Well, let's look at it from this particular perspective. You've made the mention that the Catholic Church and its members are some billion strong, okay? True as it may be, the Lord, God Almighty, is not concerned with numbers. If you go back and read the story of Noah and the ark, there were billions of people upon the earth at the time when the floods came, but how many people survived, of those billions of people, how many people survived the flood, those rains that came upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights? And then once the rains were over, it wasn't like the waters just basically receded right away. So how many people survived that? It wasn't billions. It was only eight. So the point of this particular comment is this. The Heavenly Father is not concerned with numbers, how many billions strong, how many millions strong, how many thousands strong, how many hundreds strong. The Most High is more concerned with those who repent and keep his commandments and follow the example of his son, Jesus Christ.
And not only that, Christ said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, it tells you, for many are called, but few are chosen. So it goes to show you that this great multitude that the Roman Catholic Church is heaping up, it's not for salvation. It is for the strengthening of that institution alone. But the great majority of them, because they are not being taught, like Christ said, if you would enter into life, keep the commandments, because they are not being taught that, and in fact the Roman Catholic Church says basically that the commandments are done away with and that's not something that we have to keep nowadays, that is their doctrine. Because that is being taught, the great majority, like Christ said, that great majority will not receive eternal life.
Okay. All right, brothers, what we're going to do now is we're going to break for the announcement, and when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about the Catholic Church's position on creationism and intelligent design.
Brothers and sisters, at this time, please accept our invitation to visit us in the virtual living room to discuss today's topic. Comments or questions are eagerly encouraged, whether they agree or disagree with the viewpoints expressed by those involved in the program. To visit us in the virtual living room, please call 646-716-7749. Also, you can visit our website at thebocc.com, or you can email us at bodyofchrist@ureach.com. Ureach is the letter U followed by the word reach. So that's bodyofchrist@ureach.com, or call us at 1-877-871-1712. This program is broadcast live each Sunday at 2 p.m. Remember to visit us right now in the virtual living room by calling 646-716-7749. Now, back to today's show.
All right, brothers and sisters, welcome back to the program. Today we are talking about the Catholic Church, an article that was written about the Catholic Church's position and research into astrobiology, which is basically studying the origin of life and life in places outside of planet Earth. There's another excerpt in this article that has to deal with creationism and intelligent design. And brothers, y'all help me out a little bit here if I'm off base. But creationism, from my understanding and recollection, is basically just believing that God created the earth and everything in 7 days. Okay? And intelligent design is not necessarily saying that it was God, but it was some intelligent being that put into motion all of these things by design so that these things happen over time. okay, all the life, everything that does exist. Am I pretty much on point there?
For the most part. Intelligent design going mostly into that. It's not any particular entity, but that through the study of the things that we see or created, you know, material universe that you can see when you begin to look at it on a either molecular level or otherwise, that it was designed with some measure of intelligence and it couldn't have been random at all.
Okay. All right. Thanks for bringing that out. Let me go ahead and read this other excerpt here. It reads, the Roman Catholic Church's relationship with science has come a long way since Galileo was tried as an heretic in 1633 and forced to recant his findings that the earth revolves around the sun. Church teaching at the time placed earth at the center of the universe. Today, top clergy, including Funes, openly endorse scientific ideas like the Big Bang Theory as a reasonable explanation for the creation of the universe. The theory says the universe began billions of years ago in the explosion of a single super dense point that contained all matter. Earlier this year, the Vatican also sponsored a conference on evolution to mark the 150th anniversary of Charles Darwin's The Origin of Species. The event snubbed proponents of alternative theories like creationism and intelligent design, which see a higher being rather than the undirected process of natural selection behind the evolution of species. All right. So now we have the Catholic Church back in the 1600s, basically not involved in science. But obviously they were wrong because they were saying that the earth was the center of the universe. And Galileo and other scientists are science has since proven that the earth is not at the center of the universe. Okay? So wouldn't it, you know, so the church has the right position on it, or anybody, religious or otherwise, doesn't it make sense to pay attention to what science is saying about things so that you don't find yourself incorrect and end up penalizing someone for speaking something that is correct?
I have to say no, because I just, and one of the things if brothers will permit me to, I just want to go into, you know, to look at the actual leadership of this organization. Now you have to understand this Funes, who is the director of the observatory and was putting together all of these, you know, the conferences and things together. When you go back into the article in the second paragraph, it tells you, Funes, a Jesuit priest, okay, and you got to understand the Roman Catholic Order is made up of what you call these Jesuit priests. You go into dictionary.com and you look up that word Jesuit, it tells you a member of a Roman Catholic religious order. It was originally called the Society of Jesus, founded by Ignatius of Loyola in 1534, okay, so it's an old organization. Now, another definition given about it, and you'll see this later on as the brothers let me develop this, it tells you it's a crafty, intriguing, or equivocating person. Also, the third definition tells you, it says one given to subtle causatry. Now, that word equivocating means to use ambiguous or unclear expressions, usually to avoid commitment or in order to mislead. Also says to avoid making an explicit statement. Because you got to understand that this is a Roman Catholic Church, supposed to be following Christ, but they're saying, well, we got a, you know, Big Bang could be a reasonable a theory for creation, so on and so forth. So you see how those two things are directly contradicting one another. They're not taking a direct, explicit stance, which is exactly what this thing is describing about them. Also, when it tells you about that one given to causatry, when you look up that word causatry, you'll see this in the personality of this organization. Causatry means suspicious, deceptive, or over-subtle reasoning, especially in questions of morality, fallacious or dishonest application of general principles, sophistry. And sophistry is just basically going right back into that equivocating person, how they don't take a direct, clear stance. Now, Big Bang, he explains that Big Bang is a theory that can explain how things were created, right? When you go into that later on the paragraph, it says big brain theory as a reasonable explanation for the creation of the universe. And he used that word creation, meaning there could have been a God, but he could have chose to create it this way. That's not what the Big Bang theory is. Go into Wikipedia and you read about Big Bang, it tells you it was first posited by a person named Georges Lemaître, proposed what became known as the Big Bang theory of the origin of the universe. See, this guy says it's the creation of it, and Big Bang is actually explaining the origin of the universe. And when you say Big Bang is the origin of the universe, meaning there was no creator, this is basically how it began. It was all random without a creator. Whereas this guy, Foons, is trying to say, well, it could have been created that way by a creator. So that's two different things, and it's the way he's basically being subtle about how he's introducing things, which is going into the direct personality of these Jesuit-type priests. It's basically going into deception. And that's why you have to be really careful about the things that he is saying and trying to explain, because it has a lot to do with Satanism and deception and basically controlling the minds of the people.
Okay. So, Ion, you like I said before, you had some really strong things to say about the Catholic Church. And, you know, when it comes down to, you know, the Big Bang Theory and the theory of evolution and things like that, it's your position, and I just want to make sure that I'm correct on this, that the reason why they're doing these things is simply to gain more members, so that there are people out there who don't believe in creationism and intelligent design, but they believe in the Big Bang Theory and evolution. So your position is that they're trying to gain those people as members also?
Well, ultimately, when we look at what the scripture says, it tells you that the whole world lies in wickedness, and that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, meaning this is, as of right now, this kingdom, it is his to govern and to give power and to whoever he sees fit. So when we look at the world and we look at who is run by and who's in power, you have to understand that these people are in direct opposition to the Most High in Christ. Now, whether their motives are to gain more people, which I think is one of them, but ultimately I think the big picture and the big motive, when we look at what the scripture says, is to actively deceive people and to draw individuals away from the true light, which is the Most High, which is His Son Christ.
But you know, the thing I'm thinking about now, you know, if what you're saying is true. I mean, if it's even like halfway true. Okay, that their motive is to gain members. All right,
okay.
So they're going to pull in people that believe in one set of people believe in the Big Bang Theory, another set of people believes in evolution. Someone else believes in creationism, which comes from the Bible, which they have the Bible in the Catholic Church. Okay, and another set of people believe in intelligent design. Okay, now that's causing a whole lot of confusion in the church. So why would they bring all those different entities in just to cause confusion? They wouldn't do anything like that.
Well,
that doesn't make sense.
Let me read the scripture, what I just kind of alluded to. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. And it says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So, again, this world is very deceptive and is very tricky and is very crafty. And if we're not constantly guiding ourselves and doing things according to what the scripture says, you will be deceived, or you are deceived right now. And the scriptures tell you that the whole world lies in wickedness. And it's important to keep that in mind. So if the whole world is in wickedness, where's their righteousness? And it's, and that is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay. Go ahead.
I added that right there because you touched upon something really important that I don't know whether you're conscious of it or not, but you got, you know, within the Catholic Church is basically, you know, inviting or trying to bring in persons. Just, some believe in the Big Bang Theory, some believe in creationism, and you know, just paraphrasing what you said, sir, and at the bottom, the base of it all, or the root of it all, you said that causes a bunch of confusion, right?
Exactly. You know, and why would anyone, I mean, you can have confusion that takes place, but you wouldn't do that intentionally. And, I mean, you got a billion people, you got this strong organization. I mean, they've been studying things for centuries now. You know, so why would they bring on these new principles that they did not embrace before, start embracing them now, when that's going to cause confusion unless there's something that's actually right and good about it?
Because of the fact, if you don't mind my saying it this way and being this blunt, because of the fact that God is not in the Catholic Church, and you said the word confusion, so now let's look at confusion in reference to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 14:33. But God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So now if you got this quote-unquote group organization entity called the church that's bringing in all these different doctrines, that causes confusion, which you will not find the Spirit of the Lord in. So now let's look at this right quick. What else do you have in the church, the Catholic Church, any church, period? Let's look at it. You got idols in the church. You got fornication in the church. You got homosexuality in the church. You got doctors of devils in the church. And one thing that's not in the church, which should be in the church, is repentance in Christ. That's not in the church. So now at this particular point in juncture for the church, Roman Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostal, Seventh-day Adventist, whatever, for the church to truly operate in the full understanding as a church, it has to teach Christ. Now, all these things that have come from the Catholic Church over the years, why hasn't true repentance been taught and broadcasted from the Catholic Church? That's a hell of a good question, a question that I cannot really answer, but it's something definitely worth thinking about. You got this here brand new theory, I won't say brand new, but you got this theory being proposed, being propagated by the church about astrobiology, so forth and so on. Wait a minute, what about repentance? What about putting off the lusts of the flesh and putting on the fruits of the Spirit? What about becoming more and more Christ-like? What about men dealing with their wives, their families, as the scriptures say to do so? What about women dealing with their husbands and their families the way the scriptures say to do so? How come these aren't being put out or broadcasted or being proposed to the masses by the Catholic Church?
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, Kabar, we don't want to leave any stones unturned here. And you heard what Ayan had to say about, he read scripture about how the whole world lies in wickedness. The whole world, which the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, Hindus, Muslims, pagans, whatever you want to call them, everybody is living in the world. If that is the case, who in the world is going to be saved? You know, if the whole world lies in wickedness, help me out with that.
Well, this is the thing, because we have to understand, and I'm going to get exactly to your point, but you have listeners listening to this, a great many, maybe Roman Catholic, you know, devout, so on and so forth. Listen to what the top leadership of the Roman Catholic Church is saying so we can get into what's going to actually lead us to salvation. It says, right back into that article, it says, today, top clergy, including Thunes, openly endorses scientific ideas like the Big Bang Theory as a reasonable explanation for the creation of the universe. Now, they say they believe in God. They say they believe in the Bible. Now let's look at the direct contradiction. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where do you get Big Bang out of that? chapter 96 and verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Where do you get the big bang out of that? 1 John 1 and 1 down to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 is the point. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Can you start to see the direct contradiction? Can you start to see that these people actually are not basing their doctrine, their beliefs, their faith on what the scriptures actually say? If you follow them, like the scripture says, the companionable fool shall be destroyed. If you follow them, you're going to be destroyed, because you can clearly see that the things that they hold as a foundation and true is not scriptural. Now,
then who do you follow?
Who do you follow? Okay.
Who do you follow? You know, you're saying that you can't follow the Catholic Church or anybody that's involved in evolution, Big Bang Theory. Who do you follow?
Who do you follow? John chapter 14, verse 6. This is who you follow. Everyone will come to this. If you're listening to this radio show, this is who you follow. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is who you follow. Okay? Now,
but
all
they teach
information
Christ in the Catholic Church.
Absolutely not. We just read that they hold positions directly contradicting the scriptures. He's not there. Will you go into Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20? Because Roman Catholic Church say, well, the Big Bang is possible theory, how everything was created. Scripture says God made the heavens and the earth. What do you do? How do you filter information? Whatever anybody says, this is how you filter all of your information. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And because the majority of the world do not speak according to the law and the testimony, that's how you know that the majority of the world lieth in wickedness. And the only select few, the only, when you're talking about the remnant, a small portion is going to be saved, are the ones who are actually going to follow Christ, repent from their sins, and keep God's commandments unto the end.
I need to comment on that if I could.
Please do. I was about to ask you to comment on it.
I need to comment on that if I could, because right about now the brother said something very profound, very blunt, very to the point. So now let's get it more profound, more blunt, more to the point from Christ's mouth himself. Now when you read Matthew, because you asked a question, brother, well, with all this, the billion strong, and if these things are going on, but if these things are wrong, or if these things are contradictory to the scriptures, who's going to be saved? So now, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, it says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, meaning those who repent and put on Christ, are examples of Christ, they're going to be hated. They're not going to be treated. They're not going to be welcome, or well-treated or welcome wherever they go, because they are and followers of Christ. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So now that person who endures to the end in Christ, they will be saved. Now, for further clarification, this is Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 18. We're still dealing with the subject of being saved. So now Proverbs 28 and verse 18, it says, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. So that man or that woman that walks uprightly, meaning in the spirit of Christ, according to his example, they'll be saved. It doesn't matter if they die. In the resurrection, they'll still be saved. But that person who does not walk uprightly in Christ and endure to the end, they will fall immediately. They will fall. There will be judgment. There will be punishment. There will be condemnation for not following Christ. So who will be saved? Those who repent and follow the example of Jesus Christ.
Our guest panelists want to direct a question to you. How can you identify these people that Kabar and Kazak just brought out, you know, the ones who are actually doing what they're supposed to do, these few individuals on the face of the earth that that's composed of billions and billions of people right now? How do you identify them? You know, what do they look like? You know, are they white, black, tall, short? How do you go about identifying them?
Christ gave us some clues about that, too. It's he said in Matthew 7 and verse 17, ye shall know them by their fruits, meaning their works, their act. So verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So now it boils down to the actions of the person. If their actions, if their deeds are in line with the example of Christ, that's how you know that that person is trying to follow Jesus Christ. On the contrary, if their actions and their deeds are not in line with the example of Jesus Christ in the scriptures, then that's how you know that that person is not of Christ.
Okay, so you got to understand the scriptures first. So now if you're a person that you don't have any understanding and you're trying to find them, how do you go about doing that? Do you have to read the entire Bible first and understand the Bible in order to identify them? Is there anything that you can look at that you can determine? How do you go about doing that, being a newbie?
Being a newbie, start first and foremost with repentance. Get into the scriptures, read the scriptures, read about Christ. Then bit by bit, as you learn the commandments and you learn Jesus Christ, apply what you learn. Because the scriptures also tell you in Psalms 110 and verse 11, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. So your understanding begins with repentance and increases over time with you applying the example of Jesus Christ in your life through studying the scriptures and through application of the scriptures.
Okay. So that indicates then that you cannot make the determination on day one. You have to actually study, understand, and apply first.
Yes. Study, understand, okay, and apply Christ.
All right, brothers. Well, that concludes today's program. Thank you so much for joining us today. And a special thanks to the panelists and especially guest panelists today. And until next time, the Most High in the name of Christ bless you all. Shalom.
Shalom.
Brothers and sisters, thank you for visiting with us in the virtual living room of the Body of Christ Church. You can visit our website at thebocc.com, or you can email us at bodyofchrist@ureach.com, or call us at 877-871-1712. Until our next visit, the Most High in the name of Christ bless you. Shalom.